Well, good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Glad to be here with you. And nice to get all that rain last night, wasn't it? Although we could have used some of that earlier, I guess. But I am glad to be here. Always enjoy coming here to be with you and share with you. This message that I want to bring this morning, I've entitled Mercy Me. Now, when I was growing up, I used to hear people say that more than I hear today, these days. You'd hear people say, oh, mercy, or mercy me. And I can remember my grandma all the time saying, oh, mercy me, about things. And sometimes it was just because something surprised her. And she'd say, oh, mercy me. And other times, it would be because there was something that had happened that maybe alarmed her or scared her. Sometimes she would say that when she heard about someone who'd had some terrible misfortune befall them, and she'd kind of say, oh, mercy me, like that, or God have mercy. And that's kind of what people meant by that was, we need your mercy, God. But it's interesting the way they say it, mercy me, almost like it's a verb rather than a noun, almost like an action word. And really, mercy is more a verb than it is a noun. Mercy isn't just something so much that we feel or think about as it is something we do or something we receive. And so the word, the phrase mercy me, kind of has a sense almost of something happening to me. Or mercy to you is something happening. It's almost like something we do, not just some biblical word that we think about, mercy. When we say, someone says, mercy me, they're talking about doing something, about action. Now, mercy is a word that shows up a lot in Scripture. And it's kind of interesting because particularly in the Old Testament, there are several different words in the original Hebrew that mean mercy. Mercy can mean loving kindness. It can mean simply that. It can mean that you refrain from punishing someone who deserves punishment. You have mercy upon them. That's probably the more familiar meaning. Sometimes the word mercy just means compassion. One of the words that you'll see in the Old Testament that's translated mercy is actually the word womb, the word for a womb. It is almost as though mercy is being pictured as a mother's love enfolding and wrapping around you. That's kind of a beautiful thought like that. Another word that's used for mercy is the Hebrew word chesed, which you might be familiar with. You hear that word more often, but it means covenant love. It means that you're merciful to someone because you got a covenant with them. You know, you husband and wife, a couple going together and they love each other, but then when they get married, they've got a covenant and they hang on to that covenant. So mercy has a big depth of meaning, even though we're just kind of used to the word and people will say, oh, mercy me. There's a lot to that word. Now, we often think about mercy having to do with not receiving punishment that we, by every right, we should get. And we think of grace as being receiving something that by every right we shouldn't have received, but we got it, like God's favor and forgiveness. So mercy and grace kind of are almost like two sides of the same coin. But that's what I want to talk about today is mercy. And the mercy of God. And I'll start by telling you this story. When I was, let me get a drink here. My voice is just turning left on me here. Pardon me. When I was in college, after Sue and I were married, lived off campus, and so I was driving to campus one morning to class. And I went by this house, and there were these two paper boys in the yard down on the ground. and there was snow on the ground because it was winter day, and they were just fighting. They were just, you know, probably about 12 years old, and they're just fighting on the ground there. And newspapers are strung out in the yard. I don't suppose that's probably some people didn't get their paper that day. And they were just fighting. So I thought, I'll pull over and separate them, send them on their separate ways. So I pulled over and got over there. And one of them was on top of the other one, just pounding him like that, you know, really had him. So I grabbed that kid and I pick him up and I'm holding him. And I don't know, I was probably saying something to him. So as I was holding that kid, the other kid got up, and then he comes charging at that kid, ready to pound on him then while I was holding him. And I said, don't you do that, because if you do that, I'm going to grab a hold of you and let this guy hit you. And so he backed off, and I told him get their papers gathered up, and then I sent them their different ways. And for all I know, they went around the block and finished the fight. I have no idea. But it was interesting to me, that I think sometimes I thought of that kid who was down on the ground just getting pounded, and I pulled the guy off of him, and then that kid immediately wanted to start pounding that guy. I thought, we're a lot like that. That's kind of the way we think and the way that we act sometimes. We want to mercy me, but we don't want to mercy you. Thinking of mercy as a verb, as an action word. I'm more interested, God, in you mercying me. You don't have to mercy that person. We're kind of like that sometimes. We don't want to mercy somebody who wronged us, who has said things about us, or done things to us, or said something with our kid, or we heard that such and such they said about us or did about us. Any way that someone wrongs us, we generally don't want to mercy that person, but we want to be mercied. We want God to look at us and treat us with mercy, with loving kindness, with faithfulness, with all of those things. So we like to say, mercy me. It's harder for us to say, mercy you. We don't always extend it to other people. But Jesus tells us, blessed are the merciful. You know, in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the merciful. He says, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. See, notice again, he says, be merciful. So mercy is more of a verb. It's more of an action word than that. And he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So mercy is a pretty big deal to God, apparently, because he spends a lot of time in the Old Testament and the New Testament both conveying that we should be merciful. Problem is, we've all been exposed to that virus. I'm not talking about COVID. I'm talking about that virus that the symptoms of it are mercy me, but not mercy you. We got a little bit of that in us. We're a little bit like the paperboy kid that gets up and now he wants to hit the other guy while I hold him. There's something in us that likes that kind of transaction, likes that kind of deal. You know who a really good example of that is in the scripture? Jonah. He's a really good example of that. Remember what it says, how the book of Jonah starts. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. You notice what was mentioned twice in there? About his destination? He was going away from the presence of the Lord. Now, why did Jonah not want to go to the city of Nineveh and tell them that God was displeased with their evil behavior and they should change it. Why did he not want to do that so badly that he was willing to flee the presence of the Lord rather than to do that? Well, I think I can explain part of the reason to you. Now, I hope when you were in school that you didn't just hate studying geography and hate studying history, because I'm going to have to give you just a little wee bit of geography and history in Bible times, in Jonah's times. And I want to start by talking about the country of Israel. As you may remember from, if you've seen maps, Israel is kind of longer than it was wide. It was kind of narrow, but kind of long, you know, on the coast there. Some in the general area where it is now, but the dimensions of Israel have waxed and waned through the years. But you may remember that at one point, that whole nation of Israel, north and south, was all one nation. And King David was the king, and he had them united, and things were really good. And then Solomon, his son, became king. And then Solomon started out as a really good king, but then he kind of made a left turn, and he really ended up being a pretty crummy king. I mean, he was wise as all get out, but he didn't put that wisdom to work. And so what happened, Solomon had a son named Rehoboam, and Rehoboam became king after Solomon died. And Rehoboam, if Solomon wasn't a good king at the end of his life, Rehoboam was an even worse king just at the beginning of his being king. He was awful. And he was down here in the southern part of the kingdom, Jerusalem. That's where he sat on his throne, and he had everything he wanted. And way up there in the north part of the kingdom, he didn't bother thinking about them. They didn't get their roads paved. They didn't get their schools built. They got their taxes charged to them, but they didn't get much in return for them. And he really kind of created some hard feelings from the people in the north toward the people in the south. And so eventually what happened is a guy named Jeroboam, I know there's too many Boams running around back then, but Jeroboam was a popular political figure up north, and he decided, why don't we just secede from Israel? Why don't we just become North Israel, and we'll have our own king, and I'll be the king for you. And south can do their own thing. So the people in the north thought that was pretty good, and there, you know, there's some hassles about that, but they ended up as two kingdoms, what they often you hear referred to as the divided kingdom. And up in the north kingdom, that's where Jonah was from. He's up in that northern kingdom where Jeroboam was king. Now, because the northern kingdom was a little more sparsely populated and it wasn't the center of authority, they didn't have a whole lot of military, you know, armies and chariots and that kind of stuff. They were a little low on that kind of stuff. And that was their misfortune to be living at that time, because at that time, there was a country called Assyria that was just rising to power, and Nineveh was the capital of Syria. And Nineveh was becoming very, very powerful. And if you picture the land of Israel, Nineveh became so big because it was conquering other countries and taking prisoners, that it was just kind of made this big, the country of Syria was on the top of Israel and down the side and all the way down to Egypt, because they'd even whooped up on Egypt because Egypt was getting weaker. So Assyria was this really big power. And so sure enough, something happened. The Assyrians invaded the northern part of Israel, and they conquered it. And now that's part of their kingdom. Now, that's bad news for Israel. And the reason it was bad news is the Assyrians were extremely cruel people. They killed people like it was mowing the grass. They didn't care. They were particularly fond of chopping off people's heads. I don't know what their thing was. They also liked that they would hang somebody up on a wall and burn their body so they'd see the charred shape of that person's body on the wall. I mean, they needed some serious counseling, these Assyrians did. They were really bad, evil people. And they came in and they conquered northern Israel. Now, this is what they did when they conquered people. They would deport people from their home country. They would send them out to some of these other countries all over the place that they had conquered. And then they would bring people from those countries and put them in this land, new place they conquered. They did that because they knew if they left, for example, the Israelites in the north there, they'd have a big group of people who spoke the same language, had the same history, had the same culture, worshiped the same gods, and it'd be real easy for those people to get together and revolt against the Assyrians. So they figured, let's take about half the population of Israel and send them off. And so that's what they did. So if you're living in northern Israel, here's what your life's going to be like. There's going to be a knock at the door. You can say, we're here to get your grandkids. And they take your grandkids. And they take them way down, let's say, to Egypt. And you never see them again. They're 4, 5, and 7. You never see them again, ever. No cell phones, no Facebook. You never get down there. You can't get down to Egypt. Then there's another knock on the door. Oh, we want to take your aged parents. We're going to take them. So they take them over to what's now Iraq. You're never going to see them again. You don't know what's happened to any of those people. Then they take your children. They say, oh, yeah, we're going to take your children. We're going to take them over here to Babylon area. Because before Babylon became powerful, Assyria had conquered Babylon. So now you don't know. You know, is your daughter over there now in the harem of some big prince or something? Or you're never going to see them again. And then the Assyrians would bring people from those countries in to your country. So now northern Israel was full of people who didn't all speak the same language, didn't worship the same gods, didn't have the same culture. They called that portion of Israel Samaria because the main city was Samaria. So that whole area was called Samaria. So think about all that what I just told you in relation to when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. Why that was such a shocking parable to the people, because it was a half-breed, not God-worshiping, evil people, these Samaritans. Well, that's what Assyria did to northern Israel, to Jonah's hometown. So when Jonah hears this word from God, I want you to go to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrians, and tell them as a warning that they're misbehaving and they need to shape up. Jonah says, I don't want to do that. So he hops on a boat and heads to Tarshish, which nobody knows for sure where that was. Some people think it was Crete. Some people think it's Spain. We're not certain where Tarshish was. But the point isn't that he went to Tarshish. The point in the text says he was fleeing the presence of God. He looked at the people of Nineveh and he said, mercy me, but not mercy you. I ain't going to mercy you, Assyria. Not going to do it, Nineveh. Not going to mercy you. Mercy me, but not mercy you. So Jonah goes in the opposite direction because he will not mercy Assyria. And the Bible says that he fled the presence of the Lord. So I take it to mean there that to not mercy someone is to flee the presence of the Lord. It's essentially fleeing the presence of the Lord. If you hurt me in some way or wrong me in some way, and so I'm saying, fine, I'm not going to mercy you. I have to carry this anger to you around the rest of my life. What I'm doing, in effect, is fleeing the presence of the Lord, who says, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Who says, blessed are the merciful. Says, what I demand is not sacrifice, but mercy. So that means if you've got someone that in your heart you've not let go of your anger, that you've not given forgiveness to, you in effect are fleeing the presence of the Lord. You're not looking over there in that corner of the room where he is because you don't want to be reminded that this mercy thing is mercy me and mercy you, not just mercy me. So in effect, we're just saying, not thinking about you, God, we're fleeing the presence of the Lord. To mercy me, to the verb, to mercy me means that I let God Fill me with his mercy so that it overflows to you. The mercy of God leads us to be merciful to those who have wronged us, little bitty wrongs and big wrongs. Jonah doesn't want that, and so he flees. So then you know what happens next. Big storm comes. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. So they're in danger. All of the people running this ship, they're not Israelites. They're from other religions, pagan religions. And they realize that the ship is in danger of sinking, and they start praying. They get religion. And they're praying to their own gods. But their own gods don't seem to be coming through on solving the problem of this storm, and this ship's going to sink. So they're all just praying and praying. And where's Jonah? He's the prophet of God, okay? He's a professional prophet. That's how he earns his bread, so to speak. He's down at the bottom of the boat sleeping. He's the only one there not praying. All the pagans are praying. He's not praying. They wake him up and they say, tell us who you are and why this is happening. And he tells them, I worship Yahweh, the God of Israel. So they start praying to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Jonah still has not prayed. And then they say, what should we do with you? And he says, yes, throw me in the water. And they throw him in the water. And send him down there. He's hurled into the sea. And then when he gets into the sea, you know what happens? God appoints a great fish to come and swallow him, and he's swallowed by this fish. It's a big fish. And now that he's in the belly of that fish, now he finally decides, I better pray. So he does. Here's what he says. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away. I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you and into your holy temple. So he prays. He gets in the belly of this fish, and he sees what his fate is. And he sees, my fate's the same as the people from Nineveh. We're doomed unless someone mercies us. We don't deserve it, but this is our fate. And Jonah sees that he shares the same fate right now as the people from Nineveh, and that's kind of changing his thinking a little bit, changing his mind just a little bit. And he repents, and he receives God's mercy, and he looks at things differently. And so in chapter 3, he decides, I need to go to Nineveh. And so the Lord appoints a fish to spit him out, and he goes up to Nineveh. And he goes up there and he preaches to the people of Nineveh. And you know what happens? They repent. They are mercied. The king, the head of Nineveh, tells the people in Nineveh, said, put on sackcloth and ashes. No one is to wear anything but sackcloth and ashes. Don't eat anything. Don't drink anything. He even said, put ashes and sackcloth on your animals. And don't feed your animals. And don't drink. Don't let them have a drink. Man and beast alike will eat nothing, will dress in clothes of mourning, and just maybe, just perhaps, God will change his mind and relent and not destroy us. And you know what happens? They are mercied. God mercies them. He gives them mercy. So, sounds like a happy ending. If you just go through chapter 3, you go, right, everything's great. Until you come to chapter 4. They had to stick chapter 4 in there. And chapter 4 says this. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He went up there to preach, and they listened to his message, and they repented before the Lord. And that displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord. He's just praying again now. He's really into praying now. And he said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? Isn't this what I said you would do? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." In other words, that's what I was fleeing from. I didn't want that to happen. Because when you don't mercy you, when I don't mercy you, then I'm fleeing God's presence. Because that's where God lives. It's the land of mercy. So Jonah says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. You forgave these people, God. Just kill me now. I can't live with that." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry? Is there a good reason that you're angry, Jonah?" Jonah was not pleased with what happened because he had that same virus that we all kind of have a touch of. We carry it around in us. It's called the sin of the flesh, the fleshful human nature. He had that little virus that makes us say, "Mercy me, but not you. Don't mercy you." So Jonah's left with this situation now. What's he going to do? What are you going to do? Giving mercy to somebody is a hard thing to do. Do you have somebody that... You kind of have that, "God mercy me, but I can't mercy that person." Do you really? God says, "Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful." Now, what are you going to do? If you've got somebody that coming up in your mind now, what are you going to do? God gives Jonah time to grow. Jonah's not happy with it, and he gives him time to grow. He doesn't just strike him dead because he refuses to do something. He gives him time so that Jonah may allow God's mercy to fill him and flow out of him to these Assyrian people who are now repenting. And God gives us time. When we need to mercy someone and it's hard for us to do, he gives us time. Let me give you an example of that real quick. You're all familiar with the song Amazing Grace, right? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's a beautiful hymn, one of the favorite hymns. You know the guy who wrote that? John Newton. And you probably know his story. He grew up in a Christian home and had faith. But he fell away from that. He lived a very immoral life. He worked on these slave-running ships, and he eventually became captain of a ship that was running slaves, going over to Africa, getting slaves, bringing them back here and selling them. He was kind of at the bottom of the bottom. He had a sort of a conversion experience at sea one time when there was a really, really bad storm and just about sunk the ship and all was lost. And yet they survived. He called out to God, he prayed to God, and he survived. The ship was saved. And that created a major conversion, a major shift in his life. And that hymn came from that experience. God had really worked something in him. But you know what? He kept running slaves for years after that. Until he finally yielded to the truth that was wrong and immoral. Many years after that conversion experience. And then he became this man who wrote that hymn. He was a pastor in England. But what an interesting example of how God waits for us and pulls us and draws us and mercies us so that we will mercy, so that I'll mercy you. That I'm not just wanting me mercied, that I will mercy you. God is patient. He pursues us, even in all our imperfections. So what about you? Are you withholding mercy from someone? To do so is to flee the presence of God. Are you pretending he's not in the room? You don't want to make eye contact because you know he'll say something about that. Open your heart today to the mercy of God. When you do that, it's not you're not just letting mercy in. You're feeding mercy out. Mercy me. Mercy you. That's the way that it works. Then go to your enemy and say, mercy you. Give him some mercy as you've been given mercy. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the way that you treat us. You are so good, Father. Your grace is amazing. Your mercies are new every morning, as Scripture says. They're never ending. We thank you and praise you for that. I suppose it's possible that there's not one of us in here this morning that doesn't have somebody that maybe we've kind of been slow to mercy. And Father, we want to serve you and love you, and we want your mercy to fill us so that it overflows to whoever those people are. So help us, Father, to have our hearts yield to you, that we can mercy whoever those people are, and we'll be mercied at the same time. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.